Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. And we're coming in for a landing here through this wonderful book. And we're going to be looking tonight at verse 17 to verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 to verse 19. And I'll just begin by reading these precious and wonderful verses. You look at me in verse 17. The prophet says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Well, let's pray once more as we look at this wonderful passage. Father, we do ask that your Spirit would help us to understand this passage, that we would be able to dive deep and pull out the rich truths that are in this wonderful text of Scripture, Lord. We do ask that you would strengthen our faith this evening. Help us, Lord. We know how dependent we are upon you. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us this evening as we look at your precious word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider this evening verse 17 to verse 19 in our last study in this wonderful book. And I want to begin with a few questions for us as we look at these verses. The first one is, what do you do when everything around you seems to be falling apart? What do you do when your plans are canceled or they're altered? What do you do when maybe even your closest friend is no longer near you or no longer wants to speak with you? What happens when you face a dark night of your soul? Well, I pray that this evening as we think of those questions and we ask, how can we rejoice in the Lord while we face a dark night or many dark nights? I hope we find the answer here in verse 17 to verse 19 in Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, as we look at these verses, we realize, again, it comes in the context of chapter 3, and it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. If you look in verse 1, we see that inscription. This is Habakkuk the prophet, after understanding the providences of God, that the people of God are going to be brought into exile to be purified and to be refined. And it's going to be some time in exile. It's going to be 70 years. And the prophet, he's understood that providence. He's accepted it, and he's embraced it. And you look in verse 16 here in chapter 3, and we see that Habakkuk's, he's content. He's resting in the Lord. He understands what will soon take place. And he says in verse 16, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. So he's terrified. This is something fearful that will take place for the people of God. It won't be a shining providence that they're going to be brought into. It's going to be a dark day. But notice what he says. He says, yet, though my bones are shaking, though I am so fearful about this providence that's going to soon take place, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So he's quiet before the Lord, even in this providence, quietly waiting for the Lord to act. He's living by faith in God. He is content in this mysterious providence. He realizes that a mysterious providence, a dark providence, it's also an all-wise providence. It's also an all-gracious providence. And so as we look at verse 17 to verse 19, we see this contentment in the prophet. And Samuel Rutherford says it so well, that grace often grows best in the winter. And Habakkuk's going to learn that. Grace, it grows best in the winter in dark providences. Now, if you look in verse 17, the first thing I want you to notice is the darkness in this barren land. Notice again verse 17. The prophet says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He's painting this picture of what's soon going to take place for the people of God under Babylonian captivity. These series of events will take place not just for a day, but for 70 years. There's these dreadful events that will soon take place where the people of God are going to suffer greatly. There's this coming darkness upon the land. There is war that will come from Israel's enemies. There will be invasion. The Babylonian Empire will take over Jerusalem. There'll be nothing worthwhile in the land. That's what Habakkuk's thinking of. When Babylon takes over, everything's going to be destroyed that the people of God once held dear. Family structures will be attacked by Babylon. Social orders will be attacked by them. This land is not going to be fruitful in that sense, but it's going to be this barren land, as it were, this dark land of destruction and decay that comes from the hands of the Babylonians. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, there's two categories here. He paints this picture for us, and if you notice, he says this first category, he says something about the fig tree should not blossom. Again, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail. So he's talking about three types of failure that will soon take place. The fig tree fails, the fruit fail, the olive will fail. And you ask, well, what's the significance of that? Why is he speaking in those terms? Well, back in the prophets, the minor prophets, in Joel chapter 1, verse 7, Hosea 2, verse 12, Micah 4, verse 4, the fig tree, the fruit, the olive, they were the choicest commodities for the people of God. These were pleasures that they delighted in. These were luxuries that the people of God always had at their fingertips. If you had the fig tree and fruit on the branches and olives, well, you were doing quite well. You had the choicest of products in the land of Israel. But he says those are going to fail in Babylonian captivity. The choicest products, the most glorious luxuries, they're going to be snatched away from the people of God. They're not going to have these luxuries anymore. It's going to be a famine. It's going to be a barren land. Everything that they once held dear to and luxurious items that they once had, it's going to be stripped. Now, notice the second category. He goes on. He says, the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold. There be no herd in the stalls. So, the fields are going to fail. The flock will fail. The cattle will fail. He goes from luxurious items to items that are of bare necessity. It's going to be hard getting bread on the table. It's going to be hard to find milk and meat, these necessities of life. All these things, they're going to be taken away in a sense. It's going to be this barren land. And what the prophet's showing us is that this providence where the people of God are brought into exile, it's not going to be pleasurable in that sense, in the sense of the world's eyes. These absent items show that none of these pleasures will be available to the people of God anymore. It's going to be a time of suffering, a time of darkness when the people of God are stripped from everything that they have and purified and brought to their knees. And not only that, but they're going to face some oppression and tyranny from the Babylonians. So when you consider that context, Habakkuk, he's looking forward to this dark providence. Everything's going to be stripped away from the people of God. It's going to be a barren land. And I wonder if you can relate to that prophet, if you can relate to Habakkuk.
You find yourselves in a barren land, as it were. A dark providence, a dark night. Maybe everything that you once held dear to, everything that you once held and took for granted, it's being slowly taken away from you. Maybe the comfortable life that we once enjoyed, we get the sense that that's diminishing. It seems, as it were, that the fire is being turned up. The furnace is heating up a bit. Maybe those who were once close to you, they want nothing to do with you. What barren land do you find yourselves in tonight? What dark night of the soul do you find yourselves speaking to the Lord about? Being overwhelmed, being discouraged. Maybe you feel like the psalmist if you look in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in verse 2-3, the psalmist, he found himself in a barren land. He says, my soul, in Psalm 42 verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And notice he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, notice this barren land, this dark night of the soul for the psalmist. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These enemies are persecuting this psalmist here. They're mocking him. They're mocking the God of the psalmist. Where's your God? Is he going to deliver you? And the psalmist says, day and night, the only food for me has been my tears. It's been a dark night. And he goes on in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? A dark night of the soul for the psalmist. And John Newton, he penned that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. And what does Newton say? Well, he says, it is through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The grace of God will lead us home as believers. But we've had many dangers and toils and snares in the past. By the grace of God, He's carried us through. But there's still many more dangers and toils and snares until we reach glory. So we ask this question as we look at verse 17 and we consider the prophet Habakkuk. We think of the psalmist. We ask, where do you set your soul upon? Do I set my soul upon the things of this world, or even the uncertainty of the future, or the uncertainty of next week, or the uncertainty of a ruler of the land and what policies he'll put in next week or in a year to come? Is that where we set our whole soul upon? No. I want you to look back in verse 17 in Habakkuk chapter 3, and I want you to see where Habakkuk sets his soul upon. It's not upon the decisions of the Babylonian Empire and the rulers there. If he did that, he'd be quite disappointed, quite overwhelmed. It's not upon the barrenness of the land. He sets his soul in verse 18 upon the Lord. Notice verse 17, he says, all these things are going to fail. They're all going to be robbed from me. We're going to be left empty-handed, as it were, naked before the Lord. And though that will all take place for 70 years, verse 18, he says, yet, another yet word, yet, though all these dark providences will take place, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in anything else, but rejoice in the Lord, he says. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. What I want us to see next is that the psalmist, he considers what's going to take place. It's going to be a dark providence. But where does he set his soul upon? He sets it upon the Lord. And I want us to see, secondly, in verse 18 to verse 19, that Habakkuk can rejoice in a barren land. He can rejoice in a dark providence. Now, I want us to ask two questions as we consider this second point, rejoicing in a barren land. Let's look at verse 18 and verse 19, and I want you to ask yourself two questions. The first one is, who does Habakkuk rejoice in? And we're going to see it pop right out of the text. It's no rocket science, but who does Habakkuk rejoice in? As he contemplates pain and suffering, hardship, things stripped from them, where is his joy found? Where is his soul nourished? Where is his faith strengthened? Notice in verse 18, who Habakkuk rejoices in this barren land, in this dark providence. Notice verse 18, he says, I will rejoice in. This is who he rejoices in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Despite the horrors that will soon take place, Habakkuk, what does he do? He looks to the Lord. He finds his identity in the Lord. He finds his strength and his joy in the Lord. Nothing else. Not his present circumstances. Not the prospect of the future or the rulers of the land or princes or powers, but in the Lord. That's where he sets his gaze upon. Now, I hope you can see where his contentment is found. How can he rejoice? Because it's in the Lord, despite what he is going to face. He can find satisfaction. He can find true joy in life because it's in the Lord. A very important preposition there. In the Lord. Now, when you think of the New Testament, I want you to look in Philippians chapter 4 with me. The Apostle Paul, he teaches us something about contentment. He shows us how we can thrive spiritually in dark days when our soul is weak, when things are stripped from us and we feel like we're brought low. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 to verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, and speaking of God's provision to Paul through the Philippian church, verse 11, Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. And notice what he says, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever situation, whether it's sunny out or dark, a dark night of the soul, whatever situation, Paul says, I've learned that I'm to be content. And notice what he says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low. He knows how to be content in a low situation, a dark night of the soul. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. So he covers all ground. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of what? Of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now you ask, well, Paul, how can you find contentment when you're brought low? We know how it's easy when things abound and things seem to be going well for us. It's quite easy in that sense to be content and say, well, it's going well. We have all these many visible blessings, as it were. We have this rich provision that's at our fingertips. But what happens when everything's stripped out of your hands and you have nothing? You're naked before the Lord, when you're brought low, when you face hunger and need. How can you rejoice? How can you be content, Paul? How can Habakkuk be content? Well, notice verse 13. We often see this verse written on athlete's shoes, but it's really speaking about contentment. How can I be content in every circumstance, in times of blessing and in times of suffering? Well, that's the answer. Verse 13. Here's how Paul can do all things. And that all things is to be brought low or to abound. This is how Paul can live in contentment in whatever situation he faces. He says in verse 13, I can do all things. I can face whatever situation that the Lord by his providence brings. Why? Because it is through him, through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Paul realizes that if he's on his own, if he's brought low, he's going to suffer. His soul's going to be weak and barren. But if he's brought low, when his eyes are fixed upon Jesus Christ, then that makes all the difference. That if my contentment and my joy and my security and my identity and everything about me is found and wrapped up in Jesus Christ, then I can do all things. Why? Because it's through Jesus Christ and his grace that strengthens me, that enables me to endure hardship and to press forward in providences that are dark, like Habakkuk's day, a barren land, things stripped out of your hands. Where does he find his joy? Habakkuk, if you look back there, it's in the Lord. And Paul says it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs appeared and has a wonderful book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he has a wonderful definition of what it means to be content as a Christian. And I want to read that to you. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's a wonderful definition. What does it look like for me to be content in the Lord? Whatever providence I face, it's this sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to. Submits to the will of God, His wise and fatherly disposal in every condition, and delighting in that, knowing that it's my Father in heaven who's numbered my days. He's numbered everything that I will go through in this world, and it's His all-wise counsel. He knows my soul needs it, and my sanctification needs it to be more like Christ. Whatever we face, we can know it's from the gracious, the fatherly hand of God. Now, I want to read this other illustration. We all know our dear sister who's with the Lord, Mary Lynn Hudson. And after our wedding, Kyla and my wedding, we have a Bible, and we had people write in the margins of a text that stood out to them. And Mary Lynn, it was August 1st, 2020, she would later pass on into glory in the fall. She chose Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 to 19. And our dear sister wrote in the margins of our Bible the following. Now, as her body decayed with cancer and she suffered greatly, she wrote the following next to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. She says, no matter what comes your way, God has ordained it. Rejoice in the Lord, and He will always satisfy you above and beyond what you expect. Like heaven, for instance. Now, that's a soul who was content in the Lord as she was brought into this dark valley, as it were, the valley of the shadow of death, as her body decayed, as she faced her last days as it approached, and as she came closer to that great day to be with her Savior. What can she tell us? Well, she says, whatever comes your way, rejoice in the Lord. He will always satisfy you above what you would ever imagine and ever think of. Like heaven, her mind was set on the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And that focus, it allowed her to endure great suffering. That's what Habakkuk's talking about. That's the fuel for contentment. It's rejoicing in the Lord, finding the Lord as our joy, that it is the joy of the Lord who's my salvation. And so you think of Habakkuk's confidence, it's in the Lord. That's how he can endure this Babylonian exile one day with the people of God. Now, let's consider the second question. Who does Habakkuk find rest in? We know he finds his confidence, his contentment in the Lord. But verse 19, I want you to look. He finds his rest and strength in the Lord. Notice verse 19. He says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Why does he bring up that imagery of a deer walking and saying that the Lord, by his strength and his grace, it allows me to walk like a deer? Well, you can imagine how deer walk. They walk so elegantly, and it's almost like they have no weight to them. And Habakkuk's saying that it is the Lord by His strength and grace that it's almost like He's carrying us, as it were, off our feet, that Him, by His enabling grace, allows us to endure like one who is watching a deer just prance through the field so effortlessly. That's what the Lord's strength is like. And so Habakkuk, he's certain that this judgment upon the people of God is going to come soon. He sees the sufferings that soon await. He realizes the bondage of sin and death. But what does he rest in? Does he rest in his own eloquence or the people of God and their obedience? No. If you look back with me in chapter 2, verse 4, notice how the righteous are to live. Chapter 2, verse 4, you see how the foolish man lives, but how the righteous man lives. In contrast, verse 4, chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up, the wicked Babylonians. His soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him. But notice how the righteous live. The righteous live by his faith. And that's what we see back in chapter 3, verse 18 to verse 19. A horrific providence is before Habakkuk, but this man, he's showing us what it looks like to live by faith in the promises of God. That despite all odds, despite the gloomy circumstances that await, this man's soul is rooted in God, in what God will do, in his promises. Palmer Robertson says the following about this text. He says, before our very eyes, the message of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous living by faith, it finds its fulfillment in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Habakkuk lives by faith. He keeps on trusting God despite the utter chaos and absolute calamity of exile that will soon take place. The people of God may fall asleep in death, but they shall not die in the ultimate sense. Robertson says, the sting of death has been removed by the power of the resurrected one. And now we joyfully live by faith in him. That's what we see with verse 18 and verse 19. Habakkuk, he's learned his lesson. He's living by faith in the promises of God. And look how personal it is in verse 18 and 19. He says, he is the God of my salvation, not the God of Israel. He is the God of Israel. But Habakkuk personalizes it. He knows by faith that it is God who is the God of his salvation. It is God who will one day deliver his people from exile. And he'll deliver his people from that greatest enemy on that great day where the Son of God comes into the world. The Lord is my strength, verse 19. It's this personal faith that Habakkuk now lives by. Faith alone in the Lord alone. Now, let's think of this for a moment. You could imagine the temptation of Habakkuk in verse 18 and 19 to say otherwise, to not say that I'll rejoice in the Lord, to not take joy in God, to not find our strength in the Lord. There's temptations as we see dark providences to put our trust and our faith in something other than the Lord. Maybe we don't do that meaningfully, but it creeps in. And so let's think of some temptations that maybe plague our way or take our mind off the Lord. Well, the first one is the temptation to place our ultimate trust in somebody else other than the Lord. And so if you look in Psalm 20, verse 7, the psalmist knew about this, the temptation for the people of God to look to those with authority in this world or rulers or kings or those with mighty armies. The Lord says, don't put your trust in those things. Notice Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. You can imagine people with Babylon. Babylon would be this glorious empire in the world's eyes. Chariots and horses, this fantastic army. Well, we see here, don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in horses. Some trust in them, but you shouldn't. Your soul's going to starve if that's the case. The psalmist says, but we, the people of God, trust in the name of the Lord our God. He is our God, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, the one who reigns above, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. we put our trust in Him. We don't put it in anything else. There's temptations to put it in something else other than the Lord, but we have to be reminded, even as we live by faith in our Lord, we don't put our trust anywhere else but in the Lord. If you look with me in Psalm 146, a similar text, Psalm 146 in verse 3, the psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes." Don't put your trust in Nebuchadnezzar. He may look glorious. He may look like he should be one who you put your trust in. But put not your trust in princes, in a son of man. In other words, don't put it in any man. But what? There is no salvation. In whom there is no salvation, in that man or in that prince. What the psalmist is really getting at is telling us that these men or these rulers of the land, they can't ultimately save you. They can't deliver you. Put your trust in the Lord. So there's that temptation. We have to be reminded. We want to thrive in dark days. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, another temptation, maybe a struggle with loneliness or insecurities. You feel like you're all alone. Maybe you're in the workplace and you're the only Christian there. You feel all alone. You feel tired and weary. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. And look at this wonderful promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice the last verse of Matthew's gospel. This wonderful promise. Verse 20 of Matthew 28. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ promises His people. He says, "Behold, pay attention, I am with you always." Notice that word "always." That's the most precious word. He's not just with you when you come to church. He's with you always. He's given you His Spirit. God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, He dwells within you. "I will be with you always to the end of the age." So though you may be alone in the workplace, you have God with you. And John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, said, "A man with God is always in the majority." That's a wonderful reality. If you're just one man or one woman in the workplace, all alone, you have God. And you're in the majority. You have the One who is sustaining all things by the power of His Word. So you struggle with loneliness. Know this, the Lord is with you. And that should sustain you in days of difficulty. Maybe you're facing decay, illness, your body wastes away. What are you to do? You're to trust in the Lord. Look forward to the rich promises of glory, that one day we will have our bodies being raised from the dead, incorruptible, glorified, to meet our spirit that is with the Lord. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as you think of death and decay, look at the promises of God for the believer in Jesus Christ, what is soon to take place. John chapter 14 and verse 1 to 3, Jesus knows that our hearts are often troubled at times. And what does He say? In verse 1 of John 14, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." In other words, you have no need to be troubled. Why? "Believe in God, believe also in Me," Jesus says. And notice verse 2, "In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" What a wonderful promise. The Savior says, have your heart be stilled with the promises that await, that I'm soon going to go to My Father. And what will take place? Will I go and to prepare a place for you of glory without end? Well, that's wonderful for those who face the prospect of death. For the believer, it is a stepping stone into glory without end. Now, maybe you're facing a difficult season of life. You feel like you're sticking out more. You feel like, as Paul says, the disciples of Christ are the scum of the earth. Palmer Robertson, again, has a helpful quote. He says, "The promised mercies of God to His people, they always extend well beyond all material losses. The entire present world order may pass away, but God's grace to His people shall endure forever. Well, that's a comforting passage, or that's a comforting quote. Now, if you look with me in Deuteronomy 32, we see a very comforting passage here. That though everything else may fade away, though I may lose everything one day, though the world order may pass away as it were, God's grace, it endures forever for the believer. Deuteronomy 32, and notice verse 10. Now, as Moses writes this, he's recounting God's grace toward the people of Israel, and he's worshiping the Lord, and in the immediate context, he's speaking within the old covenant, but this reality is true for every believer. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, I want us to read the Lord's grace as He sought His people, Israel. He found him in a desert land. A desert land. And in a howling waste of the wilderness. And look what the Lord did for His people. He encircled him. He cared for him. And notice this precious last section of this verse. He, that is God, kept him as the apple of His eye. That's why God's grace, we can say with absolute certainty that God's grace to His people shall endure. Though everything else in this world is fading away, God's grace to His people will endure. Why? Because God has kept His child, His sheep, as the apple of His eye. And what is really getting at, what this word is getting at, or this verb, the apple of His eye, it's really this structure telling us that you're always before the Lord's watch. He has His intimate care for you. He has a view of you for your welfare, your spiritual welfare, for your conformity, for your good. He loves you with this everlasting love that had no beginning and no end. That whatever circumstance you find yourselves in, you know that you're in the apple of the Lord's eye. Though no one else may be caring for you or watching you, the Lord, you know, is watching you. You're at the centerpiece of His eye, as it were. And that should really strengthen our faith then. That wherever I find myself this week, the Lord sees me. The Lord's grace is there. He's here to sustain me and strengthen me. That's what Habakkuk is really getting at. It's God who's my strength. It's the Lord who's my joy. I rejoice in Him. So there's this darkness, this dark, barren land. The prophet Habakkuk, he teaches us how to rejoice in that barren land. Now, as we conclude here, I want us to take one step further as we land and we consider the New Testament and the righteous living by faith. I want to conclude by just looking at Hebrews chapter 11 with the hall of fame, as it were. As men and women find themselves in this section of Scripture, these are men and women who lived by faith in the promises of God, and they faced many difficult circumstances. Now look at Hebrews 11. We'll just scan through this very quickly, but look at verse 1 and verse 2 with me at first. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And notice how the people of God have lived in every century. For by it, verse 2, the people of God receive their commendation. The people of God, the righteous, they've always lived by faith in the promises of God. Now let's look at two characters. Look at Abraham first in verse 8 and verse 10. Notice in verse 8, by faith. That's how Abraham lived. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He didn't know his next step before him. The future looked uncertain. He was given a promise from God. And what did he do? He believed the Lord. He lived by faith in the promises of God, despite not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And notice what sustained him in verse 10. For he, Abraham, was looking by faith. He was looking forward to that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Habakkuk had to learn how to live by faith in the promises of God. Abraham, before Habakkuk, lived by faith in the promises of God. He realized this world is not his home. He's looking forward to that great day where he'll dwell once and for all with God. Sin removed once and for all. Now notice verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He's looking forward to this great, glorious promise that God has given him. Now, if you look with me in Moses' life, in verse 23 to verse 26, notice how Moses lived. Oh, verse 23, by faith, also by faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And notice verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses, by faith, looked forward to the promises of God and he turned away from sin. He would rather be mistreated and suffer with the people of God than choose sin and the pleasures of the world. Notice verse 26. Why? How can this be? He considered the reproach of Christ far greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. See, he's looking forward. Like Abraham, he's looking forward to that great day where God will dwell with man once and for all, the men who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Moses, he's looking forward. He's living by faith in the promises of God as he looked from afar, centuries before Christ would ever come. But he was given a promise from God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 32 and verse 38 as we wrap up here. Notice the testimony of other men. It wasn't just Abraham and it wasn't just Moses, but the people of God. Notice how they've lived in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith, notice how they conquered. Through faith conquered kingdoms. Enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. They did it by faith, the author to the Hebrews tells us. And look at verse 39 to verse 40. And all these, summary statement, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We see these men in the Old Testament living by faith and enduring horrific suffering. But the author here says they didn't receive what was promised. What's he saying? They were looking from afar before the cross, before the Messiah would come. And what he's really getting at is, if they endured such hostility and they endured so many dark providences and suffering before the Messiah would come, looking from afar, how much more should we live by faith in the promises of God? We see the finished work. We see that it is finished. Our sin has been wiped away through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's opened the floodgate of mercy. Men and women can have access to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If these men have endured such dark providences, what about us as believers? We look, we see a finished work. Our God has done all for us. It's finished. He's the one that we rest in. Now, one last quote as we finish up here. And
Jeremiah Burroughs, again in his book on contentment, says the following. He says, usually when God intends the greatest mercy to any of his people, he brings them into the lowest condition. Usually the people of God, before the greatest comforts, have the greatest afflictions and sorrows. A little before daybreak, you will observe that it is dark. So God will make our conditions a little darker before the mercy comes. That's our call as Christians, to live by faith. We don't look around us and find our contentment in how sunny it is or how dark it is. That's going to fail us. How do we move forward and thrive in Babylon, as it were, in exile, being strangers and foreigners in this world? We look by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we keep our eyes upon Him. That's where we find our contentment. That's where we find our strength as believers. That's the one implication, as we see from the Scriptures. Look to Christ. And you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, there's two commands. Look at verse 2. He says, look to Jesus. That's how you endure. Look to Jesus. And then verse 3, consider Him. That's how we live as believers. Looking and considering our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you hear this and you're not a believer, your command is to look to Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's as simple as looking unto Christ to save you from your sins, and He will. You trust in Him and His finished work, and you will be saved. Well, may we close in prayer and thank God for this wonderful, wonderful book that He's given us to grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for our time and our studies in the book of Habakkuk. We thank You for this wonderful passage that the prophet has written down, his own prayer life before You, and how he can rejoice and thrive though in a barren land, that his strength was found in You. He lived by faith in Your promises. We ask, Lord, that You would allow us to be strengthened by Your word, that Your Spirit would let us and help us live by faith in Your promises, in Your goodness to us, that we would be able to thrive in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in under Your loving and fatherly hand. And we give You thanks for this time now that we've had in Your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, to conclude, we're going to sing. We're going to sing a Christmas hymn from Grace Hymns number 210, O Come, All Ye Faithful. And it's our Lord who's poured His grace out on us and enabled us to live by faith in His promises. So may we sing.